Thank you very much for that warm welcome. Please open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The title of our final message in this 2023 Missions Conference on Urban Missions is Hope for the City. Hope for the City. Is there any hope for our cities, our towns, our villages? Yes, there is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But before we read, let me tell you a little story about southern Mozambique. When Pastor Armando Fumu pastored his congregation in a village community in southern Mozambique, shepherding that village church was simple. Everyone in the area spoke the same language. Most of the believers were poor subsistence farmers. Most were raised under the same religion and worldview, which is that unique mix of animism, ancestral veneration, and the worship of the great spirit called Chikwembu. That mixed with an overlay of Roman Catholic mysticism, which was strong in Mozambique. Then civil war broke out in Mozambique and consumed the village where Pastor Fumu was serving his church. This pastor and everyone else fled the area for refuge to the city of Maputo. Mr. Fumu naturally began pastoring a church in his new urban home in 1987. But everything in Maputo was different. Not only was his new urban environment densely packed with peoples from across the nation fleeing war or in search of employment, but the diversity of the city was bewildering to him. The rich and the poor lived together, the whites, the blacks, and the Asians and the Indians, the Makonde speakers from the far north and the Shangana speakers from the far south all lived in the same urban space. But what Pastor Fumu had not experienced back in his village was the variety of religious options available now in the city. Growing up, he knew of only one Christian church in his village. Now, not only did he hear the worship songs from many different kinds of Christian churches, but he could listen to the call of prayer from the Muslim minaret, smell the incense burning from the Hindu temple, and witness prayer, a different kind of prayer, at the Jewish synagogue in town. Pastor Fumu did not adjust his gospel, but he did adjust the methods of reaching the people and adapted the ways he had to pastor his church. He learned that wise, rural to urban pastors understand that the approach to Christian ministry needs to adjust when they move to town. So we ask ourselves this afternoon as we close, is there hope for the city? Is there hope for the church and city? And so we open our Bibles to find that answer, and we begin reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Listen for the urban hope from these great verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now this hope spills over into chapter 5. Let's read chapter 5, verse 1. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'Peace,' there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. That's hope for the city, and that's hope for the rural area. In each one of my messages, I presented an area that I thought might interest you regarding urban church or urban ministry. And this comes from studies that I carry out on the urban church environment in Maputo, Mozambique. And I hope they've been helpful for you, even though the cities in which we live are different. This afternoon, I'd like to talk about, very briefly, theological education for urban ministry. Theological education for urban ministry. Back in Maputo, I was the director of a small Bible institute, and I needed to know what other such Bible colleges were doing. I wanted to know if all of our Bible colleges were adequately training leaders for the work ahead of them. And not just ministry in general, but ministry to the rapid changing city environment. Were church leaders equipped to meet the challenge of their new urban environment? So I developed a questionnaire and gave it to around 200 church leaders from evangelical and Pentecostal and Zionist churches. And then I surveyed the 15 theological education programs and Bible colleges which were active in the city of Maputo when I was living there. I interviewed lecturers, directors, and graduates. I had two essential questions that I wanted to ask. First, are Maputo's pastors and church leaders theologically educated? That is, do they know their Bibles? Do they have a theological education? And the answer to that first question, I was pleasantly surprised at the answer. They were not only trained in the Bible, but they were fairly well trained in the Bible. 98% of pastors and elders who completed my questionnaire had some form of theological education. And many of them had lots of it, with an average of 30 Bible subjects studied over 3.5 years. There was a hunger to study the Word of God. I was happy to hear that. My second question was this. Did theological education in that city adequately prepare you for ministry? You have it, but was it good enough to do what you're supposed to do? What were the gaps in your theological education? So I surveyed the church leaders regarding two areas. First, doctrine. Do you know? Were you trained to know what you need to know? And then in practical pastoral skills, were you trained to do what you are supposed to do? This is where the results of my survey became a little bit disappointing. Most church leaders responded that their education adequately trained them. It was good enough. But very few said it was really, really good. Expectedly, the more subjects a person took, the more prepared they felt they were for ministry. But I was honestly not really happy with the results. And I was one of the directors of one of those institutions. Our theological colleges needed to do more, including the college that I was directing. So I asked church leaders what specific topics they felt unprepared to do. What are we not training you to do? And here are some of the answers that they gave me. We are not trained adequately to understand and handle African traditional religion. We know it because it's in our blood, but we don't know how to do apologetics for African traditional religion. Another area, church administration. How do you run a church? I'm a great preacher, but I have no idea how to organize a church. The third one, and this connects with our theme for this conference, they needed more training to keep up with urban living and urban ministry. Our culture, our city is changing so rapidly, at least back in the mid-1990s, because the war had just ended in 1994, and that's when people were coming into the city. How do we keep up? And related to that was how to handle the expanding generation gap between the older pastors and members who had just come from the rural areas and their younger members, the youth, who grew up urban. There was a massive cultural gap. The older people in their congregation, including the pastors, had a rural mindset. The youth were urban. And there was a clear generation gap that needed to be addressed. One scholar of the urban church wrote, "When people from the village reach the cities," and I thought this was very helpful, "when people from the village reach the cities, they do not become urban people. It is their grandchildren and great-grandchildren who will be true city folk." That made a lot of sense to me. The generation gap exists. We might not bridge it, but how do we deal with it? What I learned from this study helped me a lot. Because in decades past, theological educators in Africa equipped students to handle traditional questions, such as African marriage in the family, magic in the spirit world, tribal and colonial reconciliation. These questions are very important even today, but today students in modern Africa are facing additional difficulties considering the rapid globalization that's taking place and urban change. Issues that they need to know of are, what about the advent of neo-Pentecostalism, which is all over? Christianity's place among the Asian religions, Islamic studies, a theology of government and corporate corruption, a theology of poverty, a robust theology of the church, and effective leadership training in a rapidly expanding urban environment. You see, systematic theology always addresses local questions with biblical truth. But when those questions change, the theological curriculum needs to keep up while maintaining its biblical foundations. But one particular observation in my survey alarmed me, and that was this. Theological education in the city disproportionately outweighed theological education offered in rural areas, where it was desperately needed. In the city, there are 15 different Bible colleges, lots of options. Just only in the city of Maputo, the city of Maputo contained more theology schools than the rest of the country combined altogether. Now, I know that we must equip our city's churches, but the contrast between biblical education in the city and that upcountry was very alarming. Here's an example. I was teaching at a pastor's conference in rural Tet province, which is just on the other side of your border here. After I taught a session, a pastor of a large denomination in the area confessed to me that he was the only leader in his vast district with any theological training at all. And his training merely consisted of a handful of correspondence courses. Many church leaders did not even possess a Bible. So I asked, do the church leaders and its theological colleges back in the city, do we understand our obligation? And I think it is a stewardship in partnering with our rural brothers and sisters to train them in the Bible. We have much, they have little. We need to do something to bridge that gap. Well, what are the implications for ministry? At least three things come to mind. If you are a church leader, study your Bible. Support your theological colleges. Number two, those of us who teach in these colleges, let's keep our ears open to the needs of our city pastors and make sure we are giving them the tools to effectively minister. And third, let's take our Bible training around the country and not keep it to ourselves. Well, let's return to the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 13. The believers in Thessalonica had a problem. The people in this city had a big problem. They were crying. They were lamenting. They were grieving. Chapter 4, verse 13 says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope." When someone dies, it is good to grieve. We must grieve. Do not use this verse to justify not grieving. Grief is the other side of love. We grieve because we are human beings. But our tears are different than the tears of the unbeliever, because those who have died before us in Christ, we will meet them one day. But the Thessalonian Christians had such an anticipation of the soon return of Christ that they felt, I suppose, that Christ was going to return before their own lifetime. And here they are. Some of the founders of their church were already gone. What about them? They missed out on the return of Christ. And so Paul, urgently, as soon as he hears from Timothy, picks up his pencil, writes back to them and says, "No, you have not missed out and they have not missed out. We will not grieve like them." Look at our hope. Verse 14, Jesus died and rose again. That's the foundation of it all. Again, verse 14, God will bring with Christ the believers who have already died. Verse 15, we who are alive at the time of the return of Christ will meet them. Again, verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. That is, his return is personal and physical. He will not just send someone else to come fetch us. He himself will come. Next, he will come with a cry of command, the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. This is a battle cry to come and meet our commander, King Jesus. Next, the dead in Christ, they will rise first. Those are the deceased in Christ for whom we grieve. Then, we who are alive, who are left, we will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now notice the double happy reunion. We will meet with our loved ones in Christ, and we will meet with the Lord. And so we will always be with Christ. Then look at the last verse of chapter 4. What do we do with these words? Encourage one another. Stop grieving in an unbiblical way. Encourage one another. Our grief is cured. We will see them again. We will see the Lord again. The exhortation in chapter 4 is do not grieve. The exhortation in chapter 5 is do not sleep. Let's go into chapter 5. The Lord is coming, and now we must be prepared. Verse 2, it says that the Lord will come like a thief, unexpected, at a time that we're not ready. Verse 3, the day of the Lord will come with destruction. That is, for the believer, the return of Christ brings comfort. For the unbeliever, it is a time of destruction. Verse 5, we are not to be surprised at his coming. Verse 5, we are the children of light. Cities are sinfully dark places, aren't they? But we are the light of Christ in our city. Verse 6, here's the exhortation. Wake up, be ready. Verse 8 gives us the tools. Be sober and be ready for battle. Put on the full armor of God. And verse 9 gives us the reason. For God has not destined us for wrath, but he has destined us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, when he returns, we may live with him. Once again, what do we know, do with the knowledge of the Lord's return? Verse 11, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. Friends, there is hope for the urban church, and this is why you are serving, and this is why you are working. This weekend, we've looked at the city, we've looked at one New Testament church in the city, and we've come away encouraged. You missionaries, just keep serving faithfully. In spite of the obstacles and difficulties you face from one day to the next, speak the truth, work hard, pray well, guard your family time, live godly. And look at the great work, in light of these verses here, that you are doing. You are preparing your churches for the return of Jesus Christ. Your work allows them to receive the returning Jesus with joy. And you will be gathered to them around the throne of Christ. And your work prepares you to hear the words from Christ himself when he returns, "Well done. Well done, missionary. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Let me conclude with this final story. A Christian leader in Oxford, England, once hosted in his home a missionary family who had served in the Philippine Islands in Asia. The missionary and his family lived and worked in a squatter settlement in urban Manila, in the slums, in the poor compounds. The two families, the Oxford family and the missionary family, were looking at each other's photo albums, pictures of their family. The man from England wrote down his observations. He said, "The photos of my English family were filled with smiling, well-dressed children amidst their toys. The missionary family's photos were of smiling children too, but amidst the rubble and surrounded by the cardboard and tin shacks they lived in. Our photos were filled with extended family, healthy and wealthy, treasuring their grandchildren. The photos of this missionary family were filled with Filipino friends, barely surviving, playing with the missionary children. Our family photos were filled with a well-ordered, edged, and trimmed world of suburbia. Their photos were filled with chaos, pollution, and the ceaseless efforts of the urban poor trying to clear a space to raise and feed their families." The Oxford Christian leader commented to the missionary, "You must be an amazing person, and your family must be an amazing family to be able to do this missionary work among the poor squatters." The missionary simply replied, "No, we are not exceptional people. Jesus lives in our city neighborhood. Jesus lives in the slums. Jesus lives in the compounds, and we have simply moved to there to be with him." Father, we thank you for our time in these days. The fellowship has been good. The vision, Lord, has been encouraging. We've enjoyed hearing what you are doing, and we give you thanks. Lord, from this conference, send more missionaries. And those who can't go, help them to pray. Those who can't pray, help them to give. We thank you. We pray for your blessing upon this beautiful land, and we commit, Lord, our time to you. Thank you for the rich fellowship, and thank you for your promise. Thank you for hope for the city. And we thank you for the promise in your word that we've just read. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. In Jesus' name, amen.